comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We see the word comfort a lot in those two verses, do we not? Comfort is indeed something we could all stand to use. Comfort is something we all generally want. I mean, after all, we don't want discomfort. We don't wake up and say, I would like to be uncomfortable today. I mean, we can be uncomfortable in multiple ways, can't we? We can be physically uncomfortable. We can be sick. We can have a wound. We can have a pain. We can have a back out of joint. There are situations that are uncomfortable. You get a notice that you're being audited by the IRS. That's uncomfortable. Work situations can be uncomfortable. Family situations can be uncomfortable. Our dearest relationships, indeed, can be uncomfortable. People and personalities can be uncomfortable. We don't generally say, yes, yeah, sign me up for that. That's what I want. I want discomfort. Well, it's true, John 16, when Jesus is here speaking of comfort, the idea is comforting our hearts from all its trouble in relation to the tribulations of this world and the things in which we go through, because he has overcome the world. Just be of good cheer. In the sense we could say in John 16, to be of good cheer in the way that Jesus is speaking and to be comforted are one and the same things. But I want to expand upon this idea of comfort more broadly and come back around on this. I want to talk about our comfort zones. That's a modern phrase that we use that uses the word comfort. We talk about people being in their comfort zones. Is a comfort zone a good thing? Is a comfort zone a bad thing? How can we tie this around ultimately back to John 16? What is a comfort zone? Two definitions I found that are rather apt for this when we think about the idea of a comfort zone. Oxford put it this way, a place or situation where one feels safe or at ease and without stress. Place or situation where one feels safe or at ease without stress. I don't know about you, but I like that kind of comfort zone, don't you? Isn't that something that we don't sign up for stress? We don't sign up to be ill at ease. We don't sign up to not feel safe. We all rather desire that comfort zone. But you know, in our culture, comfort zone is normally spoken of with a negative connotation. What's wrong with that? To be at ease and without stress. How could that possibly have the negative connotation in which our culture has placed upon the idea of your comfort zone? Well, in the Cambridge Dictionary, we read this. A situation in which you feel comfortable and in which your ability and determination are not being tested. That's the negative connotation. We can desire comfort so much. We can prefer what is usual, what is comfortable for us, so much that we don't put ourselves in situations that will test us. We want to avoid negativity or tribulations or trials or difficulties at all costs. So we are in our comfort zone. So usually within our culture, when we say, look, you need to get out of your culture, your comfort zone, the idea is you're in stagnation. You're not growing. You're not pressing ahead. You're not advancing because you're afraid of any discomfort that the test and the trial of pressing yourself might be. So typically when we speak about somebody being in their comfort zone, it's a negative thing. And we see this a lot in churches will use this term, get out of your comfort zone. Training in business and personal development will attack you in your comfort zone. Get out of your comfort zone. And as American Christians, we hear this term a lot, or at least we certainly have heard it a lot. Are you in your comfort zone? 3 steps to getting out of your comfort zone and the path
to success, and so forth and so on.
I want to apply this idea to comfort zone Christianity. Yes, comfort zone Christianity. How the churches and Christians have entered into a kind of comfort zone in our country, and how ironic this comfort zone is. There's an irony here about this. While the Word of God tells us that God is holy and we are to be holy and that we are separate from the world, the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Christian in America has seemed to adopt this idea that we don't really have to be holy like that. That's stodgy. That's legalistic. To have standards and to seek after holiness is like this bad thing. You don't want to be holy like those old-timey Christians were. Not saying that everything Christians did in the past was a great example of holiness, mind you. But you're familiar, I would say most of you in the room, you're familiar with this narrative that we have. If you say a Christian should have standards and that the law of God matters, you're called a Pharisee. Whether the Word of God commands that or not, you're called a Pharisee for having standards and saying that Christianity in Christ is calling us to holiness. Why is that so criticized? Because that's going to get you out of your comfort zone, being comfortable with the world. This kind of Christianity that condemns holiness, that rejects holiness as our calling in Christ, is trying to make an alliance with the world, beginning in our own hearts and then through Christ's church. It's stodgy and it's old-fashioned, they say, and it doesn't work. Nobody's going to accept that. Nobody's going to follow that kind of God and that kind of Jesus. We have to be relevant to the world. So we press for the Bible. We must be biblical. And we see in our land, you know what? We have all these churches that say, "I believe the Bible." Olsteen holds up the Bible. "I believe the Bible is God's word." All of these Protestants, "We believe the Bible." And they hold it up to say that, to toss it into the choir loft behind them. When it really comes down to, do you really believe the Bible? Do you really believe the Bible? I don't mean just a verbal assent to it, but do you believe it and are you going to practice it? People will say yes, but it becomes quite clear there are not many who really do believe the Bible in our country. Not many in our churches and in our pulpits who really do believe the Bible. "Oh, Pastor, you're being too strict about this. You're being too narrow." Well, when's the last time the typical church on every corner here in the good state of Georgia has practiced Matthew 18? Think about that just a minute. Christ's instructions to the church regarding church discipline, it is almost unheard of that a church would practice that. And certainly not practice it in the way prescribed there. Or the case of discipline in 1 Corinthians, where the man had his father's wife. We have sins far, far in excess in severity than examples we see in the scripture going on in the churches, and nothing is done. This isn't a sermon on church discipline, but to simply point out the point, or make the point, that there's a lot of unbelief in our churches. You don't believe Matthew 18. Don't tell me you believe it if you don't practice it. And there are many such things as that. The things that go on in contemporary mega evangelicalism under the guise of worship. When you ask people, why do you think it's okay to worship God the way that you do, with the light shows and the smoke and the entertainment and all the glitz and the glamour that takes, in some of these places, $1 million-plus budget just to do the entertainment? And that they could not exist without the big money to fund all that. If you get rid of all that, there is no quote-unquote church. Will you justify this? Well, the answer is, well, this is what it takes to work. This is what draws the people. I've had a number of conversations on this with people and in that crowd. You know, this is where the Spirit's moving, because they get the numbers. Well, really? What about the Scripture? What about the Word of God? Do you think God said nothing about His worship and how we're to worship Him? Do you think you can just go decide for yourself how you're going to worship God? Well, some people tried that in the Old Testament. It didn't work very well. And God did not lead us or leave us with nothing from the New Testament about how we are to worship Him. I mean, what we find is in so many churches, they're not even asking the question from the Scripture of how are we to worship God. It's not even a thought that comes across the mind as to how we are to do that and what is proper before the Lord and how we should even answer that question. Should we even look at the Bible or not for that question? Why have we changed so much? Why does pragmatism, that which gives us the ends we want, the numbers, the ends justifies the means. Why has pragmatism come to rule in our churches so? It's comfort zone. It's comfort zone Christianity. Now look, here's the irony, and I'll explain why this is comfort zone Christianity. The irony is this. Those who have pressed for the modern mega evangelical movement with all of its light show and entertainment and all the that, those who have pressed for that, I remember coming up, I came up as a child of the 70s and 80s. I'd hear different people saying different things. When I become the faith in the early 1990s, 1992 it was, 1992, when I would come across people trying to press for this movement, they would use this phrase. Hey, you know, people used to worship God like that, singing the old hymns and with pews. And, you know, they would talk about what traditional Christianity looked like in when it comes to song. And the message, what the sermon should look like. And here's what they would press for. We need to get out of our comfort zone. You know, we're comfortable with our traditions here. The way that we're preaching and the way that we're singing and the way that we're doing church. And the world has changed. And in order to reach the lost for Christ, we've got to get out of our comfort zone. Comfort zone is a bad thing. So the Christian needs to get out of the comfort zone. That's what they said. Well, what are they telling us to do? We need to enter into the comfort zone of the world to win them. Because the world doesn't like what we're doing in traditional Christianity. Now, I'm not going to argue that all the traditional Christianity in America was correct, but simply this particular part of this argument with contemporary evangelicalism. It's so ironic that we were encouraged to get out of our Christian comfort zone to reach the lost and change the way we worship God and change the way that we do church, when what we actually changed into and what we were adopting was the very comfort zone of the world. What do you mean, Pastor? The world is comfortable with being entertained. The world is comfortable with us ignoring Matthew 18. The world is comfortable with us rejecting holiness. The world is comfortable with a cannibalist Christianity. The world is comfortable with a Christianity that's just about serving them. The world is comfortable with a church that looks more like a corporate business with a pastor as the CEO than an actual church of Jesus Christ. The world is comfortable with all of those things. And yet, in getting out of our comfort zone, modern evangelicalism has hopped into the world's comfort zone. It's high time Christians begin, by the power of the Spirit of God, moving in their hearts to come back to the truths of Christ, to the truths of biblical theology, to the truths about Christ's church and how it is to be and how the Christian life is to be. But we've had this complete capitulation over to our culture. The church is in the comfort zone of the world in America. Christians have thus, with the capitulation of our churches into the worldly comfort zone, have capitulated on issues of morality, things as basic to our faith as sexuality, marriage, acceptable leisure activities, materialism, and many other sins. Has it not? We've seen just over this last 4 years the insanity of the activists, these progressive activists who are completely out of their minds. I think some of them aren't out of their minds. They know exactly what they're doing, and they are meaning to be a destabilizing force within our culture. But we've seen how they've crept into the churches, and we've seen many men who we thought and we respected were sound and would stand against the tides of error and stuff. And have we not been astounded how many have fallen and capitulated when into the church wolves came? Men that we would have thought would have been examples of what it meant to stand strong in the faith. Those we thought would have been bastions of orthodoxies. But it's come to the time for us in this land to where it's no longer how many are standing or how many of them have fallen. Can we count all the names? But how many have stood? For far few stood than fell. We've got to be comfortable. We have to get along with the world. We have to please the world if we're going to win them. We have to make concessions to perversion if we're going to win those caught up in perversion. It's the same thing all over again. We have to get out of our comfort zone. I've heard some evangelical teachers use the phrase even as late as this last year. We need to get out of our comfort zone and change so that we can reach people over here in the LGBTQ+++ sphere. We can speak to these things so that we can win back our culture in regards to entertainment and other things, and so forth and so on, ad nauseum, to be comfortable, to make Christianity comfortable with the world. Brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we can enter into this very same worldly comfort zone. We can see the calling of Christ as not that much. It doesn't call all of me. It calls part of me on Sunday morning. It's easy to look at just how comfortable in these vices and in these failures Christianity has become, and to look at our own selves and say, but I'm a Reformed Baptist. But I've embraced the doctrines of the confession. I stand upon the shoulders of the magisterial reformation, and I take the best from the Baptists. I've come out of all the crazy. I'm no longer worshiping God to entertain myself in the name of worship. I'm no longer listening to success messages in the guise of sermons, self-help gurus in the guise of a pastor. I've come out of all those things. But oh, brothers and sisters, it is all around us. We're in a culture that is sopped with it. We're in a church culture, broadly speaking, an evangelical culture in America that is absolutely sopped. And we can't think it doesn't affect us. Because see, what it does, what this does is it sets, here's what the churches have done in our country, and we can recognize that error. We're confessional Reformed Baptists. We have our theology as such, and we can begin to set a standard based on how we are not that. We're doing pretty good. We're not that. How are you in your walk with the Lord? Well, I'm doing pretty good because I'm not that. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. How's your walk with Jesus? I'm a good confessional Baptist. Went to church this Sunday. I'm not that. It's pretty good. We have to be careful of the danger of pride that could lure us into this, and the sloth that could lead us into this. But not only that, not only the danger of setting the standard by where the churches are in America and then judging ourselves to be doing quite well. It's not only that. But even if we weren't looking at what worldly churches are doing, we could set the standard to where I presently am. What do I mean by that? Talk about comfort zones. A situation in which you feel comfortable and in which your ability and determination are not being tested. Feeling like I've sort of arrived. I'm here. I did it. I came out of all of it. I've grown in Christ. I've been sanctified. And you know, I'm just a step from being glorified because I'm a confessional Baptist. Or call it what you will. I've come out of the great Babylon. I've arrived. We can begin to get complacent. We can begin to not see what ought to lie ahead, how we ought to be thinking about where we're going. We can be in our little Reformed confessional Baptist comfort zone. And we need to take care to this. And I want to use Philippians 3 to be a guide to us in this. In Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul had a comfort zone as a Pharisee. He's just listed his credentials before this. He says he counted it all but lost. Loss is uncomfortable. In a way, Paul could say, I came out of my comfort zone for Christ. Everything that I had attained and what I was, I came out for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul speaks of being a man who came out of his comfort zone, came out of his ease, came out of his sureness as a Pharisee, and lost all things and counts them as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In other words, Paul is in pursuit of something. This is going to develop in this text. Paul is in pursuit of something. And even as he writes this to the Philippians, he is in pursuit of something. He has counted all things as but dung. Poop. Some translations read rubbish. For a better thing. See, that's something else about the idea of our comfort zones. The negative idea is that we aren't being tested, so we're not moving forward, so we need to come out of our comfort zone. And the idea here is, it's not simply changing or leaving those things behind, but he's going for something. There's a goal in mind. His leaving these things behind was that he may win Christ. That he may run the race with Christ and obtained. Paul says that he might win Christ. In verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by the faith.
Now you might say, well, he's obtained it.
He's there. He's done it. He's left it all behind. He came out of his comfort zone. He has Jesus now. And now he can be comforted.
Now he can live his life of comfort and ease. And don't be tested. Don't put yourself out there. Just keep your head down. Keep your head low. And just get through this thing. You've made it. Does that sound like Christianity? Does that sound like Paul?
No, it doesn't. It won't. Paul, as he speaks of this, counting all things dung, that he might have Christ, that he would know Christ, and that he would not have his own righteousness, which he recognizes he has none. The righteousness that he would have of the law, but only through faith of Christ. But this was not something that was a one and done and a thing that he did and now he's good and he can just sit. Now he can enter into a Christian comfort zone. Now he can not have conflict with the world. He can just keep his head down. No, he says that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Beginning there with resurrection. I might know the power of his resurrection. Paul has not rose from the grave yet. Paul to this day in time does not know fully, in the complete sense, the power of the resurrection of Christ experientially. He will, as will we all who know Christ, we will know that experientially at the last day when we are risen from the dead. We will know and experience fully the power of the resurrection of Christ. We will share in that resurrection. But it also says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not one and done. There's a life to live. It's not one and done. There is a cross to bear. We are not called to simply be comfortable and just simply keep our head down. Though when tribulations arise, there is the temptation to do that. May Christianity be more comfortable. That's what the churches have done. We're going to be more and more like the world. It wasn't simply just to win the world and get more numbers, but it was to get along with the world better too. To get more favors in the community. I'm sure there are some government benefits and such that some of these churches have received by this. But for the saint with Christ, there's a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Contrary to the health and wealth and prosperity teachers, Jesus didn't say, come, take your BMW and follow me. Come, take your Rolls Royce and follow me. You don't follow Christ in a luxury automobile. You follow Christ through the cross. You follow Christ through bearing the cross. And that's not, as some people would think, a romantic idea. I'm going to bear my cross for Christ. It's being whipped within an immaterial life, stripped naked, and having nails put through your wrists and ankles to be hung on the cross to die. The cruelest instrument of capital punishment of the Roman Empire. The suffering of Christ. We are called to that. Paul sees that as the calling of his life, that he is called to have fellowship in his sufferings. When we suffer for the name of Christ, we are fellowshipping with him in that. Being made conformable to his death. Being made conformable to the death of Christ is to be made like Christ, being conformable to him, dying with him in the Roman sixth sense, that we raise with him in newness of life. Living a life that is
called out by Christ. Yes, it is to be holy. Yes, it is to be winsome in Christ. It's to see our treasure in Christ. And whatever path of sufferings that we take, we don't seek the easy road. We don't seek a comfort zone. We don't seek another way. We faithfully bear the reproach of Christ. It's hard. It's very tempting to seek the easy way. This could even be in regards to your sin. Could be in regards to sin where we are struggling with a sin. This sin comforts me. Maybe you're drinking too much. You know, I need that to calm down. Maybe you're watching things you shouldn't watch. Well, you know, I need some relaxation at the end of the day. There are no standards in the world, brothers and sisters. There is no standard at all of holiness and righteousness left with the filth that is all around us. It's easy to see these things as comforts. And it just may be a tribulation for you. It may be denying some of these things may very well be a tribulation for you. Are you willing to suffer that for Christ? Paul goes on after he speaks, being made conformable to his death. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He hasn't been resurrected from the dead, said before. But here he speaks as one who hasn't attained it. And he uses this conditional language. If by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. So, well, I believe in once saved, always saved. When Paul was first saved. By the way, once saved, always saved is horribly insufficient and incomplete. Yes, the saint can't lose their salvation, but there's more to it than simply once saved, always saved. The Spirit of God causes the saints to persevere in faith, but that's a different message. Paul, we might say, he has been justified when he believed into Christ. But Paul presents here in a conditional way obtaining to the resurrection of the dead. So what do we do with that? Say, Paul, you're not doing anything to obtain the resurrection of the dead. You've already got it and you're secure in that. And that's true as far as it goes, but we need to look at Paul's words. We need to take seriously what the Spirit has inspired here, that we understand for our own lives how we might apply it. Paul speaks of having fellowship with the sufferings of Christ and being conformable to his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is it to not obtain unto the resurrection of the dead? I mean, that would be to perish forever. And we know that the dead are raised outside of Christ and judged and sent into hell. But within the words here, Paul's speaking about the glorious resurrection in Christ. So the security of the believer and eternal security and such aside, I want to come back to it, but I want to look at what is Paul saying right here and then see if we can make a connection. Paul is speaking here conditionally that he is living this life for Christ. He is suffering for Christ and the sufferings of Christ. He's being made conformable to his death. He's living a life to the praise and the honor of Christ as a servant of Jesus Christ, as one who's been saved by Christ, that he might obtain the resurrection of the dead. And then in verse 12, he continues, not as though I'd already attained. So, I don't have it yet, as if to emphasize this point. I don't have it yet. It hasn't happened. I have not yet been glorified. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So let's make it clearer and clearer. He has not gotten there. He is not glorified. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. What on earth did he say? He's following Christ. He's following after Christ that he may apprehend, that he may obtain, that he may get what he has been apprehended of Christ. In other words, Christ has apprehended him. Christ has apprehended him. He's a good Calvinist. Paul's a Calvinist before Calvin was born. Jesus apprehended Paul. He met him on the Damascus Road. And Jesus saved Paul and gave Paul his calling and promised Paul that I will raise you from the dead in glory for life eternal. This is what Jesus has apprehended Paul for. So there's the security of your believer. If Jesus did that, then you, O Christian, are secure in Jesus, for he has apprehended you. He began this before you did. And it is also true, is a better way to say this. It is also true that Paul recognizes that there is a path that he has been called to. There is a journey that he is on to glory. Jesus has apprehended this. He's made the road. He's put me on it. He's provided the way and the grace and everything. But there's a road I'm on. And this road I'm on goes to glory, and I must walk it. So again, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing. I'm not there yet. Paul says, I'm on the road, but I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What's behind him? What is behind? And this is a precept he's giving for the church, not just for himself, an example of his personal testimony, but a truth for the church of Jesus Christ to follow. Well, we know what's behind is what he counts but dung. His Phariseeism, his religious upbringing, all those things. He's rejected those there in his past. But I think we'll see as the text develops here, Paul is just talking about the past. He's talking about what has come before. And it's not just those bad things that he's rejected. We're going to see it as the text develops. He's talking about the past. Just hold on to that for a moment. But he's talking about the past. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, this is a principle. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As Christians, coming back to the idea of being in our comfort zone, the danger of being in a comfort zone, of being orthodox, having the scriptures, seeing that we're faithful to the basic things, the ordinary means of grace, which these are like the basics that Christians should be doing, and how few in our land even get there, if you think about it. When you think about, let me touch this a moment. Again, when you look at the standard the world has set in worldly churches, you look like a super Christian if you're at church every time the door is open, if you read your Bible every day, if you pray daily, if you honor the Lord's Day. Boy, you're strict. Wow, you've really gone out of your way for this. I see you're real serious about this. That's the basic. That's the basic. I mean, the basic beginning, starting place. If you're not there, you're not even building the Christian life. The basic, ordinary means of grace. That shouldn't be hard. But in our land, oh my goodness, how few are faithful unto these things. And we might be deceived if we're faithful in those things that we've arrived because we're faithful in those things. It's the beginning. It's not arriving. It's not getting there. Certainly God has more for us in his calling. There's something in front of us. I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are pressing ahead. We don't just come to a place where we have arrived in orthodoxy and sound Christian communion and fellowship and doctrinal truth and such and embrace these basic things as beautiful as they are, as important as they are, and what blessings as they are, and have this idea as a Christian that I've sort of arrived here if I've just done those things. Certainly, if we don't do those things, do those things. Get on the starting line for crying out loud. But there's so much more. There's so much more. There is all that which is before us. I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you view your Christian life and what you're called to as you are pressing to a mark? You are on a destination that you have not yet arrived at. One of the things that can get Christians lazy and comfortable is just looking at justification. I'm justified in Christ, and that's it. That's all that matters. I got saved. If you don't understand that in the Christian life, God has put you on a road to glory, and that this is a journey you are on, and God has called you to faithfulness, and God has described this in language of a race, I press to the finish line. This isn't a walk. Now, I like the fact that when I watch the health gurus, they're like, a fast, brisk walk is just as good exercise as running is. As a matter of fact, it won't wear out your joints. I like that, because I don't like to race. Why don't I like to race? It hurts. I don't like to run for that. Now, my wife loves to run. She's a runner. So this works better for me. You'll just have to come up with your own parallel. She goes to the woods and runs. And when I go with her, she's like, she's running. She's happy, big smile on her face. And I'm behind her. I'm running death. Like death warmed over. Running, everything hurts. My knees hurt. My ankles hurt. My lungs hurt. My throat's on fire. My teeth will hurt. My teeth will hurt. But I dare say the kind of marathon idea of racing here would even get my wife here to this idea of running. When you see marathon runners finish a marathon, do they come running over the finish line with a great big happy smile on their face, grinning from ear to ear, and jump up and down in silly joy when they cross that finish line? No, they look like they're about to die, don't they? You see those marathons when people come running up to it and collapse a few feet before getting to the line because they're just pressing out the last of the energy that they have. It's arduous. That's the picture Scripture gives us for the Christian life. It's arduous. You are pressing ahead. You are running a race. It is not comfortable. It is not comfortable to be running into the end of your endurance and pressing on through all of that pain and that discomfort, yet Paul presents the Christian life to us in that way. Forgetting those things which are behind. As we are pressing ahead, why don't we forget the past? As we are pressing ahead, we are done with the past. We are not called as Christians to turn around and go back and run the past again. Your past is the past part of this race. No runner in a marathon gets to a certain place and says, you know that last bit? I think I could have done that better. Time out. Roll me back to the last leg of this thing. I want to run that part again.
It's not the way it works. You're done.
However you did, you're done. And now you're moving ahead. The time that you have at the next portion of the marathon, that's the time you're starting that portion with.
God wants us as Christians to see Christ before us and ever press forward to Christ. Ever press forward in life with his calling. Following him in the word, following after holiness, following truth, growing in these things, even though it be difficult and even though it brings us into tribulation and such, we press on. We press on. And why do we press on? Because we have somewhere we're going. This high mark isn't the wreath for the head of the Olympics of the Grecians, but rather the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a prize. Oh, brothers and sisters, we should never lose sight of that. And this is why we need to understand this dynamic and what Paul is saying here. We are running for a prize. We have not yet obtained it. But I have Christ. You do. But you do not have him in glory yet. You do not have him in glorified bodies. You do not have him in the new heavens and the new earth. You do not have him without sin, which we struggle with daily. We are on a race to there. But understand, that is the prize. That's what we're going through. Why should I suffer these things? Why shouldn't I have a comfort zone Christianity? Why shouldn't I keep my head down? Why shouldn't I compromise with the world? Because your prize is Christ. Because that's what you're running from, or running for. If you take the comfortable path, well, that's a different path. That then ultimately becomes not Christianity. That's a different way than the way of Christ. So Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect or complete, or completely furnished in this way, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Those who are perfect here, he's talking to the saints. He's saying, be thus minded. Think this way. Now I ask each one of you, brothers and sisters, do you think this way? Do you see your life this way? Or are you in a comfort zone in regards to your relationship with Christ? Comfort zone in the negative sense. You're not putting yourselves forward for stressful situations or to be tested because it's uncomfortable. Now, thankfully, as we struggle with that question, God has ways of getting us from that comfort zone. If we're truly a Christian, oh, God's going to take you through tribulation, whether you are asking for it. It's not that we ask for tribulation, mind you, but it's going to happen. And God will test the way you come out of that. You'll be tested by, do you press on in Christ, strengthened? Are you proven to be a phony? So in some way right here, this isn't simply, you got to do all of this. And if you don't do this, then you'll be off the path forever. No, if you're truly in, he's going to keep you on that path. He's going to bring you through what he wants to bring you through, to try you and test you. And indeed, it does make us stronger, or it brings us to apostasy. Many fall away under the testings of the Lord. Now, as he has said all these things, and we have this goal to press forward, and we're not to be stuck on the past, we're to move forward in this race. There's one final admonition here that's very important. He says, nevertheless, so the nevertheless is important, notwithstanding, even though all these things are true, what would he say from here? What would the nevertheless be? What would the conclusion be in this place? Notwithstanding, whereunto we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He's not saying to completely forget the past and only look at where we're going, and that nothing behind has any meaning at all. And this is where we also see when Paul's talking about that which is past, he's talking about all of the past, not just the bad part being a Pharisee. What he's saying is, even though we are to run the race always looking forward and not to be mired in something already done, we are not to forget what has been obtained in Christ. We are not to forget what we have learned. We are not to forget what we have received. We are to build upon that. We are to take that forward with us as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. This is one of the things that modern mega evangelicalism in America forgot. It has absolutely no knowledge of, I mean, most within it don't even know their own past. The last 100 years of that. There's no understanding of anything that comes before. They completely cut this verse off of this text. Forget about what's behind you. It's always what goes before, and we're always having to one up to make it more exciting over what the last thing was to draw the crowds. And there's no continuity. No, Paul's mind to us and the Spirit of God here speaking, it shows us how the Lord is working in our lives. We are growing day by day in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we're not looking to always innovate. Getting out of your comfort zone does not mean to innovate upon the things of God. That's what that typically means among evangelicals in our country. Get out of your comfort zone, O Christian church. They mean to innovate on the things of God, to innovate on the scriptures. Paul isn't saying that we need to innovate. He says we need to remember. We need to hold those things. We need to walk by those things which we have attained. Those things guide us into the future. Again, those things that are true and those things that are right and those things are biblical. And it shows us that as Christians, we ought to be able to be on this path, and the road that is behind us is full of these truths, these things we've obtained in Christ, these life experiences we've had with walking with Christ and such. And we see that as we look at the road before us, which is Christ, we should be able to look back and say, the road behind me was Christ. Here's where I've come in Christ in my life, and here's where I'm going. We should be able to see that continuity. We shouldn't look behind and just see the world. If you're looking behind and you're being honest with yourself and it's the world, but you think you're walking in Christ, you might want to do some business with the Lord. Because if you look behind you, if I go out in that road, Sunny Hill Road, in front of this church, and I look behind me and it's Sunny Hill Road, and I look in front of me, this is actually what probably happened here because it's Morgan Street, isn't it? It changes somewhere. Maybe our street's a bad example. But if I'm on Buford Highway, what road are you on? And I look behind me, I say, Buford Highway. Say, well, where are you going? What road? Or it was Buford Highway, and I looked in the front, and I'm like, no, it's Atlanta Street. I was like, I know what road it is. If I know what the road is behind me, I know what it is in front of me. It's kind of how roads and paths work, right? That's generally how it works anyway, barring our crazy road system here in Atlanta. We look at our past, and we see the life right behind us is worldly. We need to really take stock of what road we are on and where we are going, because these things lead to destinations. The security of the believer notwithstanding, there is a destination to the road you are on. And you are on a road. You are on a path. And I am on a path. And Christ has called us to follow him, and he will guide us down that path. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He has called us on this wonderful journey. He is the prize. What more could you want for everything that you would compromise to get off of that path?
for everything that you may hold back from to get off that path, when it is bringing you to Christ and glory, it is so deceptive to think that there's anything better, to think that there's any greater comfort. The devil will deceive you, eliminate Stan. Hey, come over here. I've got something to nourish your soul. You really need this. I see you've been going through a hard time. Let me tempt you with a little sin. Let me tempt you with a little spiritual laziness, lethargy. Come over here. And hey, look at this way. This way leads by a nice gentle brook down there. You should go this way. Suddenly the devil would deceive us. And we think, oh, for comfort. Oh, for peace, just a little bit. And what destruction it brings. But oh, so easy for our comforts do we compromise Christ. And this then brings us back to 2 Corinthians 2, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God is the God of all comfort. Yes, the way is hard. And yes, Satan puts up his lemonade stands along the way. But God is the God of all comfort. If we truly want comfort, there may be a hard way through which we're going to pass. But if Christ is where we're going, if we're doing it unto Christ, and we are looking to God to strengthen us, to comfort us in all our tribulation, God will comfort you. So let me turn comfort zone around. Back to the first definition of comfort zone. A place or situation where one feels safe or at ease without stress. As a Christian, I want to be in the positive understanding of that phrase, comfort zone. It's not used very much. In that place of peace, in that place of ease, the comfort, the true positive comfort zone for the Christian is walking with Jesus. He is the God of all comfort. He will comfort us in all tribulation, not remove the tribulation, but comfort us in all tribulation. So much so. Again, Satan and the world say, but I can do it better. No, God's is so much better. And there's so much more comfort to be found in faithfully following him that we will have an overflow of it in time. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. That's an overflow. Here I was going through this tribulation, I was walking this life, I was going through these trials, and I pressed forward faithfully in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God blessed me, and the Lord strengthened me, and the Lord comforted me, encouraged me in my faith, and now I see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so going through a trial, and I can comfort them. I can be part of the means of grace that God is using to strengthen this brother or this sister going through this thing. Again, it shows the overflow, the abundance of the comfort of God as he comforts us in Christ in tribulation. We encourage by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The overflow. God gives comfort richly. He pours it out upon his people. But it is a race. It is hard. It is tough. At times it feels like it's going to kill us, but we press on towards Christ. He is the prize. He is what we're going for. He is the one who will comfort us along the way. Press on. Jesus said this in John 16, 33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, O God, that you've given unto us.